Good morning, everybody. For those who are visiting, my name is Adam Curtis. I am currently a pastor in the making. I'm still that lump of clay. I am a student at Tyndale Seminary, and today I want to talk about something that I think we may have forgotten in the process of our busy lives. As many of you may know, I have a background in business, specifically managing inventory, mainly in the manufacturing setting. While in this setting, I became accustomed with terms like lean manufacturing. This is basically a process which eliminates waste, gets rid of wasted time, wasted materials, and unfortunately sometimes wasted people. It's a term that the Japanese coined Kaizen. Now, in simple terms, it means changing for the better, although sometimes I don't know if it really is better, but it is what it is. Now, the Western businesses have adopted this process. It's in our manufacturing, it's in our shopping stores, it's basically everywhere. People have adopted this process. The only problem is, as a consequence, the workers are steeped in this at their workplace. They take it home and adopt it into their own personal lives. So every minute of every day, they want to be busy doing something. We have to make every minute count. We have to be productive. We don't have the time off anymore. And if we do have time off, we always have a long list of items we want to get accomplished, whether it's gardening, grocery shopping, cleaning. So you think, okay, I have a spare moment, I'm going to do these things. Well, then you're getting busy again. So what do we need to do? Well, God says we need to take rest. And one of the things that I know I have a hard time with is resting. I don't know how to rest. When I was in school, I'm just go, 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 go. And at the end of this last semester in April, I stopped school, but I didn't know how to sit still. I started my part-time job again. I started doing all the things I put off for a while. And my wife, Ashley, finally said, you got to take a rest. And she was right, because and amongst all the other things, we were preparing to go to Africa for a week. So I was trying to deal with all that as well. And I couldn't sit still. I just thought of so many things I had to get done. So, I don't know about you, but maybe you're in the same position. Maybe we've gotten so busy that you've forgotten how to just rest. See, God spent 6 days creating. He spent 6 days working. Genesis 2:2 says, and on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all that work. Now, I want to take a moment and look at what that means, I think. Oops, a little too far forward there. There we are. So what does it mean when God said he rested? Like, did he need rest? Did he have to take a nap after doing 6 days of work? Maybe he just wanted to sit back in that easy chair he probably created for himself. At least I would. Well, none of this is true, because the term rested in this context means not that God needed rest, but that he stopped work. He ceased from his creative work. Now, even though he stopped from his creative work, he didn't stop being who he was. He stopped, he admired what he created, and he blessed it and made it holy. See, God, even though he rests, he's still working at something. He blessed. Like, he knew he didn't need a rest, but he knew that we would. So he wanted to make a separate day for us to take the time to stop and just sit back and admire God's creation. it was so important that during the time of the Exodus, when the Israelites were liberated from Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, this concept made it into the famous Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:8-10 says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien in your towns." It was a command to stop and rest. How far have we come from this command? In reality, I don't think it's been that long. Just curiosity's sake, just put your hand up. How many of you can remember when nothing was open on Sunday? I think that's just about everybody. Like, I can remember, I'm not that old, but I can remember as a kid, Sundays were more play day because there was nothing else to do. There were times that after church, my parents would load us in the car and we'd go for a ride around Rice Lake, stop at a chip truck, basically just enjoy the time together because nothing was open. But now, not even 20 years later, everything is available. You know, the malls are open, grocery stores are open, people are working. The whole society has lost the concept of taking a break. What's interesting is, I was reading in one of the commentaries that Pastor Lloyd Ayer gave me before he retired in January. It was a commentary by Adam Clark. He's an early Methodist commentator, almost 200 years ago, but listen to this. "It is by the authority of God that the Sabbath is set apart for rest and religious purposes. As the 6 days of the week are appointed for labor, it is essentially necessary not only for the body of man, but to all the animals employed in this service. Take this away and the labor is too great, both man and beast would fail under it. Without this consecrated day, religion itself would fail, and the human mind would becoming centralized, would soon forget its origin and end." That was written almost 200 years ago. What are we looking at now? Our society is quickly becoming more secularized, and as such, we're losing the Christian morals and traditions that were there to protect us, that were there to make sure we stood strong in our faith. Clark was right, we do fail in continuous work. I mean, our bodies are breaking down at seemingly a faster rate. We're not, even as Christians, we're not taking this seriously enough. I know even for myself, there are times when I will pick up an extra shift on a Sunday because I think I need the income or because I want to try to help them out. But I guess for myself, I wasn't really having faith that God would provide by having a day's rest. And I think sometimes that's something that a lot of us struggle with, is if we don't work, we may not have enough, which I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But apart from just Genesis 2, there's quite a lot in the scriptures that indicate that we need to have a rest. In preparation for today's discussion, I came across a book entitled Sunday, Sabbath, and the Weekend. Each chapter of the book is written by a different author discussing various aspects of the Sabbath, of Sunday, of the weekend in our global society. I came across one author, name is Ada Spencer, and she outlined 7 principles for the seventh day. Here they all are. Actually, there's 14. There's 7 for the Old Testament, 7 for the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to discuss all of them. We'd probably be here past lunchtime. But I just think it's interesting that there is so much in Scripture that commands us to rest. So I'm going to look at the first one, rest, simple term. God's rest becomes a model for all people and creation. It is a command that extends to all, Hebrews, Gentiles, men, women, employee, employer, and even the land. We already read from Exodus 20 that it is, at that time, prohibited to work on a Sunday. But even the land every 7 years was to have rest, as well as every 50 years. And if it was not given the rest, God would ensure it rested during times when the Israelites were punished and driven from the land. This is a pretty important concept. We can see this as evidenced in Leviticus 26, 34 to 35, along with 43, and also in 2 Chronicles 36, 21. These were times when the Israelites could not work the land because they were not in the land. See, the term Sabbath, as I said, was to desist, cease, rest, or come to an end for work. This is what God did in creation. So too, his creatures must imitate the Creator in stopping work. In the scriptures, it includes things like sowing, planting, harvesting, trading, cooking. But for us, it's whatever we are doing on a common day of, you know, going to businesses or working in your grocery stores or gas stations or, I mean, there's so many various jobs that we have now, but it's to take a break from that and to stop that and rest. The second one I want to look at is be holy. Part of the term Sabbath, it includes a portion that's called, that is to bless or declare holy. Blessing and consecration of the seventh day result in the distinction to be made between the holy and common. Basically, the difference between a common day and the Lord's day. The common, obviously, is your 6 days of work. In comparison, the seventh day becomes holy. The day is selected or set aside. This principle of Sabbath can be seen in tension with the other principle of rest because, like all pastors know, you have to work on Sunday or priests or whatever. But the thing is with that rule, as a pastor, as a priest, we are to help lead others in discovering God. We're to, at the time of biblical times, they handled the sacrifices. They guarded the temple and later led in praise. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily consider that as work. That's doing godly things on God's day. That's being holy because that's the day that it is. So the next principle that's found in the Old Testament is praise. God's rest is not idleness, because he blesses all creation by a Sabbath. In response, the priests and Levites and gatekeepers were to maintain and lead praise and thanksgiving. That's kind of what we started off this morning with, the song and worship. That's giving praise to God, same as tithes. That's all part of praising and worshiping God. The Sabbath day and festivals are set aside for convocations of praise, whether it's Passover or Time of Unleavened Bread, or Pentecost, First Fruits. These are all celebrations of praise in God. I mean, he does so much for us each and every day that why wouldn't we want to praise him? Why wouldn't we want to follow his ways and his wantings for us? In Psalm 92, as you'll read probably in the heading, it's a song for the Sabbath, which the singer remembers that it is good to give thanks to God. We have to praise. God asks us to, but we want to because we love him. And The Sabbath day is one of those days that we should be giving the whole day up to God. It's kind of like when Ashley and I were in the Philippines for 2 years, one of the pastors there was talking about first fruits. Now, a lot of times we interpret that as our financial first fruits, but what he wanted to say is your first fruits of your time. And I kind of view Sabbath as, okay, this is the time that I'm going to give you, Lord. You know, it's a time when I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to do what you want on this day. Now, the fourth principle I'm going to talk about from the Old Testament is one that may be a little more difficult, and that's faith. Taking a day away from work requires one to have faith and trust in God that he is able to provide the necessities of living. Take, for example, given the lesson given to the Hebrews while wandering in the wilderness. You know, when they were wandering around, they didn't have food, so God provided manna, and he provided quail. Now, with the manna, by the end of each day, it would spoil. There was only enough for one day. But on the sixth day, when the people collected it, they collected enough, and it would last through the sixth and seventh days. That was a special event that God did to make sure that they didn't have to work on the seventh day and that their food would last. And it's the same thing with us. If we just trust God for everything that we need, he will make it last. Same thing as it talks about in Leviticus 25:21 when talking about the time of harvest. The sixth year of harvest would be enough to sustain the Israelites for the sixth, seventh, and eighth years until the harvest of the eighth year. That's almost 3 years that God made one harvest last because he wanted that Sabbath rest for the land. Every 7 years, Sabbath rest. For us, every seventh day, we need that rest. See, the author of Hebrews also highlights this aspect of the Sabbath. We who believed enter into God's rest. We need to have faith. If we believe, then we're in God's kingdom. What is there really to worry about? I mean, we're in the most fabulous place already. We just have to trust that he will take care of our needs. Testing God and unfaithfulness are therefore contrary to entering God's rest. If we're worrying and wondering where the next thing, well, we're not really resting, are we? So what does the New Testament have to say? It's a little bit different in that we look at the time of Jesus, and there are instances recorded of things that occurred during Sabbath days that the Pharisees at the time considered would have been, what would you call, prohibited or not allowed. And it would appear as though Jesus was undermining the Old Testament laws regarding Sabbath rest. However, as Ada Spencer shows, Jesus is actually nuancing the old teachings. See, the Pharisees got so far caught up in just laws and regulations and condemning that they forgot about what the whole point of the day of rest was all about anyway. So there's a new set of principles that we can derive from the New Testament. The first one is have mercy. When the disciples were plucking the heads of grain, as recorded in Matthew 12, verse 2, they were accused of harvesting on the Sabbath. Jesus responded by using the incident of David and his soldiers eating what was not lawful for priests, the bread of the temple, to reveal the larger principle that mercy or steadfast love is more important than the literal fulfillment of regulations. He also established that as a Son of God, he had absolute authority over all Sabbath regulations. What he is saying is acts of mercy trumps the letter of the law. If someone is walking around and is hungry, he deserves to be fed. So if it takes pulling off a few heads of corn from the field to give to a hungry person, God says that's okay because you're having mercy upon that person. Even though we're having a day of rest, we still can't forget our mandate to care for others and to help others. We need to have mercy. If someone knocks on the door and asks for food, we're going to give it to them because they need it. Which kind of links to the second principle of serving. Condemning people is not the primary issue of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath, meaning that the goal of the Sabbath was to serve humans. Resting is a blessing for all of us, but at the same time, serving others to aid them in their rest is commendable and according to this principle is okay to do. See, on our day of rest, we can, by our example, by serving others, we can help lead others to Christ, which means we can help them enter into that place of rest for themselves. You know, sometimes, you know, we have a hard time wanting to go out and do something. Maybe a Sunday afternoon we had plans to see family or whatever. But serving others as well, bringing a meal to someone who's sick or visiting people that have been shut in, that can bring a sense of joy. When you have joy, you're resting. And that's all part of the principles that Jesus was trying to change in the minds of the Pharisees. They got so stuck on the laws and the regulations that they forgot about the point of the rest is to have joy and the peace of God. So it's okay to serve. That's not work. So the next one. Now, I'm taking a little sidestep from Spencer. She breaks apart doing good and healing into two separate principles, but I think they're so closely related that I've kind of looked at it in one. So according to rabbinic oral laws, healing is considered work, thus not allowable on the Sabbath. For example, it says they may not straighten or a deformed child's body or set a broken limb. But Jesus again is concerned about the heart or the intent of the law. He asks them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? What he's saying is, you can't just ignore these things because you still need to care for your human people. What's interesting is the Pharisees had no response for what he said. But they became angry because they thought that Jesus was flaunting God's command to not work. See, there are a number of occasions where Jesus heals on the Sabbath. For example, in Luke 14, verses 3 to 6, Jesus asked the Pharisees if it is lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not. When they didn't respond, he healed the man who had dropsy. By doing this, he spat in some mud, mixed it up, put it on his eyes, and then told him to go wash in the pool. Struggling with words today. So the Pharisees would consider that as work. So he had to make mud. But Jesus said, he compares it to more of like emergency healing. You know, he also said, like, if your child falls in a well, would you not pull it out? Or if your donkey falls in a well, would you not pull it out on the Sabbath? And this is the same thing. If somebody comes to you needing healing, you're going to give it to them because they're not able to rest without that healing. Sabbath then becomes a day in which we are allowed to care for our fellow people and animals in our care. This is not considered work in God's kingdom. We are to serve, we are to help, we are to heal. These are all godly things that we need to do on the Sabbath. But if we're busy doing work, we lose that opportunity. We lose the opportunity to help our fellow mankind, to help our neighbor, help our family, because we're too busy working. We miss God's intent for our lives. The last point I think is the most important is we need to worship Jesus. John chapter 9 details the incident where Jesus heals a blind man. Again, this incident occurred on the Sabbath day, and according to the rules of the Sabbath, Jesus broke the law of not working because he both healed and made the mud on the Sabbath. However, the focus on this event is on the nature of who Jesus was. His power to heal reveals that he is not a sinner, but the Messiah. He is Lord God, whom the seeing man, when he was able to see, he knew who Jesus was. He saw him as God. Jesus highlights that the Sabbath day is a day of faith. It's interesting how both the Old Testament and New Testament captures this concept of faith. The principle is the same: faith in God, faith in Jesus. Therefore, by worshiping Jesus, we are worshiping God. They are one and the same. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our lives. He is the healer. He is the provider. And it's that we need to worship in Christ. And he is the ultimate rest. See, these principles, and there's many more than just even the seven that was listed, they allow us to view the Sabbath day as a day to pursue God's interests, not our own. Rest in God's eyes does not mean that we shut the world out and do nothing, but we need to stop our daily common work and focus on faith in him. We need to take the time to pursue what God wants in our lives for him. Our rest should not blind us to God's never-ending work, which is the salvation of all humanity. Holy rest is good and intended for praise. The Sabbath day is to give our minds and body a rest and keep us obedient to God Almighty, and serves to strengthen our faith and in and through Jesus Christ. So with all that in mind, where do we go from here? So just a few points of application. Number one, you have to be intentional. You must make the choice ahead of time to take a day of rest. This doesn't mean that you give up on life for a day or that you plop yourself in front of the TV and watch the football game all afternoon. But for a day you choose not to work, but to think about the things that God wants in your life or that you can do for him, giving him praise, giving him worship, but also a time to spend time with family or with friends, loved ones. This time of year, it's a perfect opportunity to take your family to go on a picnic. While there, talk about God's blessings. Talk about God's creation that he created that we can marvel in. For myself, most of you know, I enjoy cycling. I'll hop my bike and I'll go for a 2, 3, sometimes even 4-hour bike ride. But during that time, I can hear God's voice the most because my mind is quiet. There are times I'll be going up a tough hill and all of a sudden I just break into a song of worship and everything in my body just relaxes, my breathing slows down, and I can just go up the hill like it was a flat road because God gave me the rest. Second, trust and have faith. The world is not going to crumble to bits if you take a day off. You're not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. This is something that's hard for a lot of people to do. We all want to be good employees and help when our bosses ask of it. But we need limits. We need to say, I need a rest. I can't work 7 days a week. Our bodies can't sustain it, and that's not what God intended for our bodies to do. God has everything in control. Even though God may have rested on the seventh day, that doesn't mean he rested from maintaining his authority and control over his creation for all time. God's got it. He will oversee our situation. He will make sure we have what we need. And he will honor and bless you in your obedience to him by taking a day for rest for him. He will bless you in your week, and you may find that you will actually be more productive in your week by taking a day of rest. You will have more energy to do it. I was reading something on, as a Facebook posting there a few weeks ago, and I can't remember what date it was, but after the 2008 financial crisis, they decided to go down to a 4-day work week to try to save costs and electricity and manpower and whatever. But what they discovered is they actually got more stuff done in 4 days than in 5 because the people were more rested, they were happier, and they were more able to do the work. Not that I'm saying that we all need to go into a 4-day work week, although it'd be nice, but the fact is, by resting, you can and will sustain the work you need to do. And lastly, rest in the grace and peace that is provided to you through Christ. Jesus said, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." I mean, we all know that worry and stress lead to a variety of different things. But God says, don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry. I've got it. He said in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." To receive this rest, we must accept Jesus into our hearts and set apart a time to pursue him. By honoring the Sabbath rest, we will receive the blessing of a lightened spirit, a calm mind, and an unburdened heart. In other words, a complete rest for mind, body, and soul. I just want to close off with this scripture. It's a promise of God. And he says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up our voices in praise to you this morning. Lord, may we honor this day and keep it holy. May we take the rest that you want us to get from it and be renewed in spirit because of taking the rest in your day. And Lord, I pray that as we go about our lives during the week, that we will continue to remember back to the day of rest and draw from you that energy, that lightheartedness, and that easy burden throughout the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.